turn into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. It is like a launching pad. We are entertained with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the Gospels, the story of Jesus. And at the end of the Gospels, Jesus dies on the cross. He rises again. And in the very end of the books, he says, I will leave for you a comforter. I will not leave you without any help. I'm not just taking off. I will leave you a comforter. That is where Acts comes from. Acts is a jumping off point. Acts is one of those things that when we read it, it is filled with power. The power that Jesus has promised all who believe in him. Just to give you a little bit of background on Acts, I want to look up the key players, the key points, and a little bit of the timing, just to give you just a little bit of background before we get to chapter 12. So put your running shoes on. If you've got them on, that's great. If you don't, go barefoot. I don't care. You're going to have fun going through the book of Acts to this point. And after that, I don't know what kind of shoes you want to put on, but you might just be walking on air. Okay, who are some of the key players in Acts up to this point? It opens with what? All of the disciples, all the apostles in an upper room, correct? In chapter 1. They were waiting for what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it said, if you will tarry just for a little while, I will bring the comforter. I will go ahead and you will be baptized and be able to what? Preach the gospel to all Samaria, all throughout, all the countries, everywhere. Okay, so they were waiting. They were waiting upstairs. And we have the Holy Spirit. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we have the promise that the gospel will be proclaimed to all the world. Those two things right there. You can't have one without the other. You can come to church, you can kind of, you know, fill a pew, all this kind of stuff. But if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, with fire, with power, all of this, and he comes down and he fills you completely, you can't help but proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody else, right? I've tried it the other way. I tried it when you're trying to tell somebody as a new, well, I wasn't even a new Christian then. I was a young teenager, and I was trying to tell my friends about the Bible and going to church. And it was like falling on deaf ears. Nobody wants to listen to what I had to say. But when I got saved and I got baptized, there was something within me, and I didn't know how to describe it. I didn't know what it was. But there was something that the other people, my classmates, wanted to listen. So you can't help it. When you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have to tell somebody else. So, first of all, the gospel is presented to the Jews first. We know that, right? What did the Jews as a nation do? They crucified Jesus. And then after Jesus rose again and was seen by thousands of people for 40 days after he rose again, he came out of the tomb, people started believing. People started taking notice. And then you see what happened after Jesus rose again, after Pentecost, and they were waiting around. What happened to Peter? He got baptized. I mean, he stood up and he preached, and thousands came to Christ. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it spread all over the Roman Empire. Now, I want to take a look at Acts 1, chapter 1 through 12, And that is usually called the Acts of Peter, because it's mostly about Peter, right? And then from chapter 13 to 28, they call it pretty much the Acts of Paul. Now, here's why I want to go ahead and talk about chapter 12. This is what I call the pivot point of Acts. It's the jumping off point. All the way from chapter 1 to chapter 12, it gets into Peter. It gets into Stephen's life, right? And there's a big exhortation about Stephen, his preaching and everything else. And ultimately, he is stoned to death, correct? Okay. Then there's many other stories that are interspersed throughout there. They're in prison. Peter is imprisoned. A lot of the disciples are imprisoned. They are rescued. And it's like, wow, these are miracles. These are great things that's happening. But something is happening up to that point. And then in chapter 13, if you get back a little bit further in the chapters 1 through 12, I think it's about chapter 9, there's a guy named Saul. You remember Saul? What happened to Saul? He was persecuting the Christians. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the absolute. Now, there's different things about the Jews. There's even had trouble sometimes in the early church as well, believe it or not. They had problems in the church then too. There were some problems because they were called Hellenistic Jews and then were the Greek Jews. And they kind of did some infighting. And these are Christians. Well, it's almost like I was born here, but you moved here. And so you have a little friction. Now, the thing about Paul is that Paul could say, I was born here. But he could also speak fluent Greek. So he was a good Hebrew, and he was also very well versed in the Greek culture. So he could identify with both of them. But at this point, he was against the Christians. And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 and 10 that we find out that he is the one to be preaching to the Gentiles. Now, all this time, I talk about chapter 1 through chapter 12 being Peter's Acts, right? Peter was pretty much to the Jewish Christians. And he was spreading the gospel to Jewish Christians. The jumping off point, the pivotal point, has to come in chapter 13. Well, after Saul got saved, the Christians didn't believe him. They're scared of him. I don't want to be around him. I don't trust him yet. So he went away. He went back home to Tarsus to learn, to study, and, you know, just kind of, I'm going to cool it for just a little bit. He needed some time. And God went ahead and said, all right, we're moving forward. When we get to at the end of chapter 12, we see again where, what's his name? Barnabas. It's almost like, what day is it? We see Barnabas going back and picking up Saul. And in chapter 13, it is Barnabas and Saul going on here. Up to this time, there are no missionary journeys. There's nothing going on. There's no spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's always to the Jewish. There might be a few proselytes coming in, but they have to be circumcised first to come into the church. So there's a rift. They went back to the Jerusalem church to figure that out. They got that figured out. It says, yeah, you can preach to the Gentiles. But it wasn't until chapter 13 that Paul decides, well, it was actually still Saul, Barnabas and Saul, they had a missionary, and they were going up to the church in Antioch. It no longer is the church basically right there in Jerusalem, because that was where the Jewish Christians were. Now the jumping off, the pivotal point in 13 is that Barnabas and Saul are going to the church of Antioch to go to the Gentiles. And that's where we find ourselves now in chapter 12. All that time just to get to this point. Okay, let's take a look at it. Let's look at chapter 12, starting with verses 1 through 5. Let's start reading this. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Acts. It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Who's King Herod? This is one of the players, okay? You've heard of King Herod before. You know, there's things that run through the family. Most of the time you hope that they're good things. In the way of King Herod here, it's not so good things. You're right, he's kind of a puppet king. However, you know, he has to go ahead and answer to the Romans and everything else. Now, this King Herod, during Bethlehem, during Jesus' birth, killed all these babies. That's something to live up to, right? This king, Agrippa. Yes, King Agrippa. It was Antipas was his uncle. Because his grandpa killed his, King Agrippa's dad, when King Agrippa was only 3 years old. What a legacy. And there's all kinds of other things going on too. Do you remember who it was that chopped off John the Baptist's head? That's all during this period of time. So you see what he did. Now, King Agrippa grew up kind of a playboy. He couldn't manage money. He couldn't do anything yet, but he was privileged. But his grandmother was a Jewish Christian. So he knew the Jewish ways. He knew the Christian ways, and he knew the Roman ways. But he was a sellout, too. He wanted to play politics. So here's what we've got. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. And the first thing he did politically to get rid of the church. You remember the three brothers, Peter, James, and John? The sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, who were in the inner circle of Jesus. Here's something I want you to remember. When they were asking, and it was, Jesus, who is going to be on your left and your right? We want to be there, right? It was two of these disciples, brothers, right? And he says, it's not for you to know. And this was during the Passover when someone was about to betray Jesus, who we know as Judas, correct? And he said, is it I? And he says, the person I give this bread to. And they were thinking, well, maybe he's going to live forever, or maybe he's going to die. We don't know. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know who's going to live and who's going to die. The reason I say that is because here we have James and Peter and John, the three sons of thunder, and we enter chapter 12 with one of these three dying. You think, wait a minute. Why? Have you ever wondered why things happen? Why is it here and nothing is said about it? We look back on the beheading, or the not the beheading, but the stoning of Stephen. And it is a long, drawn out, really in. We see exactly what's going on. It is really detailed in the stoning of Stephen, how he gets up and he preaches and everything else, right? But on one of the sons of Zebedee, on James, we have almost like a small little addendum. And James was what? The brother of John, put to death with a sword. And that's it. Nothing else is said. And I just sit here and I think, why? Why isn't there more said about him? But that's all. Because it's not about James, it's not about John, it's not about Peter in the first 12 chapters, and it's not about Paul in the last 12 chapters. Acts, it says, is the Acts of the Apostles. I don't believe that. It is the acts of Jesus Christ. The acts of Jesus Christ, he can do whatever he wants to. He is sovereign. It is up to him whether we live or whether we die. It is up to us to follow him even unto death. Now, these three also, James and Peter and John, all of them, Jesus said the very same thing to each one of them. And what did they say? What happened to Peter? Hung upside down, wasn't he? James, we find out, he was beheaded. And John died of old age. That's all up to God, how we do that. When he saw that this beheading pleased the Jews, he proceeded to do what? Go after Peter too. He's going after the leaders of the church, trying to pick them off one at a time. So when we think we are being attacked, Satan never gives up. Never. We saw that during this king's grandfather's reign. He tried to get rid of the church. He tried to get rid of all the babies. Now he's trying to get rid of the church by getting rid of all the leaders. Stephen got rid of him. James, we got rid of him. Peter, you're next. They were all there in the upper room. They all had baptism. They saw what was going on. It is a threat to them. But when King Agrippa saw that it pleased everybody, he decided to go political. Good. I'm going after the rest of them. Peter, you're next. I'm going to throw you in jail. He threw him in jail. And I don't know how long he was there, but this is during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We're thinking that he was there up to a week. And they didn't want to do anything to him because of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They thought it was going to disturb the people. Now, look at what it says in verse 4. They handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That's 16 soldiers. And what they were doing is two were going to be on the inside of the prison with Peter. Two were on the outside, and every 6 hours they were going to change the guard. This is maximum security. What happened to Peter in a few chapters earlier? He escaped. Chains fell off. He went out, right? And they were looking around like, where'd he go? Oh, there, he's over there preaching. Well, go get him. So King Agrippa says, this isn't going to happen again. He is not going to escape by any means whatsoever. So, he intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover and, of course, execute him. So, here it is in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. Notice this. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Okay, some of them say fervently. What do you think of when a church fervently or earnestly prays for you? Continual. I mean, they're really earnest. They're really into it. But I don't know what they were praying for. This church already saw James beheaded. They already saw Stephen stoned to death. Now they are fearing for their life, and they are fearing for the entire life of the church. If they can pick off the leaders, then the rest of us will be scattered, right? And here it is, verses 6 through 17. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guard and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter then came to himself and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent this angel to rescue me and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came up and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter is at the door." "Said, you're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. There's a lot in this verse, these verses right here. First of all, we're going back to verse 5. When the church was earnestly praying for him, after all this happened, it talks about them going to the house of Mary and praying again. All the disciples and everybody came there. Now, it's interesting to think if chapter 12, verse 12, is also the same one here that we see when they all got together. It was the same house, and it was very secretive. At that time when they met, when Peter finally escaped, they said, "I'm going to go in hiding. Don't tell anybody I'm here." There were no leaders in the church. No leaders there anywhere. And they said, "I'm going to be gone. Don't tell anybody else." He says, "I'm going underground for a while until the threat of King Agrippa is gone." So this is the same church that was earnestly praying. Now, we don't know how he was earnestly praying, how the church was earnestly praying for him, whether it was, "Lord, please make it a merciful death. Make it quick. Oh, save the church." We don't know. We weren't there. But how would you pray? We could have probably prayed the same thing. There is no earthly way Peter was getting out of jail. I mean, he's got maximum security. He's chained there. There's no way. And what was Peter doing? He was doing a leadership conference. He says, "I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to cry about this. I went to sleep." Sentence of death. The very day, it was late at night, on the very last day, the next morning he was going to be executed. He's asleep. And what did the angel have to do? Three times the angels talked to him in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. The angel appeared, a light shone in his cell. Have you ever had a kid that was hard to wake up? Maybe you're one of those. When I wake up, boom. It doesn't take very much. You nudge me and I'm awake. Any little thing. But I've got some kids that you cannot wake them up. First of all, somebody comes into your cell and you're chained to somebody and flicks a light on. Where's the guards? They've got to be asleep. It's a supernatural sleep. God put them to sleep. And the first thing that happens, he struck Peter on the side. "Wake up!" But he didn't say, he didn't tap him. He didn't just shove him. He struck him on the side. And he still wasn't quite awake. And he says, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. If you had chains, they make a noise. You can't put chains down lightly. All right? Then the angel said, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." These are your day clothes. These are your everyday. I mean, it's one of those things like, okay, I'm going to put my shorts on, and I'm out of here, right? And Peter did it. Then the angel said again, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." It could be your robe. I don't care what it is. If you're going to get woke up, somebody's knocking on your door, you kind of get drowsy, you put your slippers on, and you put your robe on. And this is the way that Peter is being led out by the angel, right? Now, he also said, "I had no idea what the angel was doing, or I didn't know what was going on." He thought he was seeing a vision. You remember what Peter saw earlier in a vision God gave him? And he said, these are not unclean. You can eat anything. This tent, this sheet came down, and it happened how many times? Three times. And it went back up. He says, you can do anything. None of this is unclean. Preparing him for this pivotal point when now you can go ahead and preach to the Gentiles, the unclean, right? So that was kind of cool. He thought he was having a vision. They passed the first guard. They passed the second guards to the gate leading away from the city. And he's still not sure where he is or what's going on. First automatic doors. They opened by themselves. Wouldn't that be weird? I'd get my attention. They went through it. And they went through the entire street, and then suddenly the angel just, boom, disappeared. Peter came to himself. I bet he did. Now I know without a doubt the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this dawned on him, here it is, he went, it was in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary. This is the house church. And she was a widow. This was the she was now head of the household. That's why you didn't see Mary or the house of such and such guy. It's because she was mentioned. She was a widow here. Peter knocked on the outer end. This is such a cool scene, right? You remember Cheech and Chong? The old Cheech and Chong? They were smoking marijuana or whatever. And said, hey, let me in. This is Cheech. I said, no, Cheech not here, man. No, you know, no, it's me, Cheech. No, he's not here, man. This is what was happening. It's comical. It was great the way Luke had written it here. He said, here I am, here Peter. The church is praying for him to be released or whatever. And Peter, hey, it's me, Peter. Let me in. No, Peter, he's not here, man. It is the funniest thing I ever saw. And he says, they gathered. And when he knocked on the outer entrance, a servant girl named Rhoda, actually her name is translated as Rose. I thought that is so pretty. Her name is Rose. She came to answer the door, and when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed. So what'd she do? She slammed the door on him. Without opening, she says, hey, Peter's at the door. No way, man, he's not there. Says, you're out of your mind, he told her. But she kept insisting that it was him, it's got to be his angel. We will believe that it's his angel because he probably had died already. But we don't believe that Peter is actually here and was rescued. Can we say doubting Thomas? Wow. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened and saw it, they were astonished. I bet they were. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. Why? Because they're still looking for him. He thought this was still a dream. He said, this has got to be real. I'm here. But he knew his life was still in danger. So they told everybody to be quiet. And he told them everything that had happened. And then he left for another place. He took off and he went into hiding. Now, here it is. This is kind of cool. Verse 18 through 23. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Do you think that was an understatement? Holy cow! The code of Justinian is that if you are a guard and you were guarding someone, and that prisoner escaped, you are under the same penalty as that prisoner. So what happens to these guards when they come back up to the King Agrippa and says, I don't know. Well, he must have done it, or he must have. No, King Agrippa interviewed every single one of these guards. One of you did it, and nothing was coming of it, so you must have all been in cahoots together. And guess what? After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined, and I think that's a really strong cross-examination, the guards and ordered that they be executed. Now, isn't it interesting? We're going to continue reading here. They were afraid that the church was going to be wiped out. They were afraid that the leaders of the church was going to be wiped out. They were afraid. They were in secret meetings, in secret churches and prayer meetings, different things like that, in hiding. They didn't know what their future was going to be. Have you ever prayed a prayer in fear and you were praying that God would deliver you somehow? You don't know how in the world you're praying for a miracle. And when that miracle happens, it happens with such power, with such force, with such boldness that you just know it had to be God. There are some prayers. We just had a National Day of Prayer not long ago. There are some prayers that have gone up over this country, all over this country, for this country, that we have a miracle like that happen today, even for the entire world. We see what's going on. I've never seen it happen like this in this world and even in the United States today. We are praying for a miracle to happen. We are at that pivotal point. But here's what happens, okay? Put your seatbelts on. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. Now, can you imagine? You've lost your prisoners. You've executed the guard. You are in a rage. You're bitter, and you have a grudge. If you weren't after the church before, you are now. He can't find Peter. He can't find any of the leaders. So he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Do you know what that means? When you know the significance of Tyre and Sidon? They're on the Phoenician coast, and they are their centers of commerce and of shipping. They are well to do. But Tyre and Sidon are receiving government handouts. Okay? Remember the political process? It's the same then as it was now. So Herod's going there. He's had some words with them. He's quarreled them. He has cut off their food supply. And he's quarreling with them. Now they have joined together, they meaning the people of Tyre and Sidon, and sought an audience with the king, him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace. They actually, they didn't just ask for peace. They sued for peace. They wanted Blastus to go ahead and say, hey, we're going to make a deal. We're going to go ahead and strike up a deal for you. We got to have food. Okay, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, this part gets interesting here. On the appointed day, King Herod, wearing his royal robes, now, it was in, I think it's the historian Josephus, said these royal robes were made of silver. They were sparkling. They were shiny. They were so glorious that it made him shine like the sun. That's to go ahead and show you what he thought of himself, okay? He wore his royal robes, sat on the throne, and the throne here in the New International Version is not quite throne like you think of a regal throne. It's more like a pulpit, and it's like the prow of a ship that's out here a ways. It would be like the pulpit over here coming out a little bit and standing up there at the pulpit. Okay, so it's a protuberance. It sticks out there. So he's standing on this and delivered a public address to the people. The people have got something to bargain with him, so they're going to butter him up. They're going to make him look really, really good because they want their food, right? And Herod's eating all this up. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Pride will get you. Pride cometh before a what? A fall. And if you are proud against God, you are at war with God. And God was not having any more of Herod's mischief. So here he was trying to build himself up, compromising, compromising with a Roman Empire, compromising with a church, and trying to build himself to make himself look really good. I'm going after the church. I'm going to wipe them out completely. Look at me. I'm like a god. Yeah, yeah, bring it on, bring it on. Immediately, what happened? An angel of the Lord struck him down, and within 5 days he was eaten up by worms and died. It is the most inglorious way of death that you can imagine, being completely eat up with worms. But you can imagine the stomach pains and the horrible torture that he had to go through. And I don't know if it's right for a Christian to say, yes, but I would have. In that prayer meeting, I said, yay, God. All right? All right. When we get to verses 24 and 25, this is where it really gets interesting. But, and I thought, why are they introducing this with but the Word of God? It's almost like irregardless of all this other stuff, irregardless of what they went through, but the Word of God continued to increase and spread. When you are there, when you're right there and you're about to give up and you're in a prayer meeting, you say, oh, God, I haven't got anywhere else to go. And you want to quit. I pray this, oh, I don't know how many times, and nothing's ever happened. I'm about ready to just toss in the towel. That is the pivotal point that the church was in. They were about to get wiped out, and God answered right then, and the church continued to increase and spread because they listened to the Word of God. And then verse 25, it kind of jump starts chapter 13. And it's like, the dust is settled. King Agrippa is gone. Ding dong, the king, the queen, the, you know, who was it? The witch is dead. And then Barnabas and Saul. Remember Saul, who was in Tarsus? They bring him back, and they finished their mission. The mission was happening back in chapter 11, verse 30. They had been sent to Antioch with some alms, with some money to go ahead and support the Gentile Christians there. And then they got kind of detoured. All this persecution, they picked up where they left off. Ah, you know, we still got this money. We got to take it up to Antioch. So they sent for Paul and Saul here to go ahead and go up and return back from Jerusalem to take them to Antioch and take also with them John Mark. Who was John Mark's mother? Mary, who was in the upper room in that church meeting. The thing about all this is the chapter starts with a leader, James, being killed. Peter is in prison. The church is, their future is dimmed, right? But how does the chapter end? It ends with Peter's escape from the death. It has the death of Herod, and the church is growing, and it sets the stage for the expansion of the gospel to increase and spread to the Gentiles. Isn't that great? It gets you excited. When you read this, it comes alive.